Today we will study the familiar story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to go up a mountain where they witness the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus' face and clothing shone brightly. Now, how do they react to observing the glory of Jesus? People describe encountering God as a mountaintop experience. What may we do to apply our mountaintop experiences with God in our lives? Dear friends, please bow your hearts in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessings of this life, your unfailing love, your Son, our Savior and Lord, and your Holy Spirit, who heals and empowers us. Help us to study this passage so that we may gain a deeper understanding of your Son, the Messiah, and apply our mountaintop experiences in our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love to go to the mountains. I just find it to be really a wonderful time, a very spiritual time. And my husband and I just decided we'd rewatch the Ken Burns series on national parks. And it begins with John Muir speaking about going to the wilderness and how much he really loves it. And that's a place where he sees God. And I think one of the things that's so important for us who love nature is to acknowledge that nature can point to God, but nature doesn't save us. Only Jesus can save us. And there are times, I think, when sometimes people look to nature and they look at it as being this wonderful religious experience, this very spiritual experience, and that's true. But it's not the source of salvation. And I think that that's a message that's reinforced from this passage. The passage begins, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. Now, starting the word 6 days later, you have to kind of wonder, okay, what happened 6 days earlier? And so answering that question, the transfiguration occurs 6 days after Peter confessed Jesus is the Messiah, and then Jesus predicts his death. So Jesus asks the disciples, who do the people say I am? And in part of that answer, Peter will exclaim, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And Jesus then talks about his death and resurrection. And that does not conform to the disciples' expectation of the Messiah, causing Peter to protest against these predictions. And Jesus responds to Peter that he does not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Remember, Israel was oppressed by the Romans, and so they thought, yeah, this Messiah is going to come, and he's going to kick these people out, and we're going to have a kingdom again. Yes. We do get a kingdom. We get the kingdom of God. But it just wasn't what the expectations were. And so Jesus' disciples would resist that image. The transfiguration will confirm to Peter the importance of centering his thoughts on God. Not the thoughts of people, but the thoughts of God. And so, dear friends, may our thoughts and our lives be centered on Christ. Be centered on what God wants and not our expectations. Peter, James, and John become Jesus' inner circle. Jesus will ask them to pray for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they will fail. They will subsequently become leaders of the early church, so they will grow into the role, the leaders that Jesus had planned. They go to a mountaintop to be alone, and often in the Bible, people go to a high mountain to encounter God. Moses, we know, observed the burning bush on Mount Horeb, where he spoke to God. And God called Moses from Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and God affirmed God's covenants with the Israelites. And I suspect we'll be hearing about some of that next Sunday, so we'll look forward to that. The passage continues, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Jesus was transfigured into his glorified state. He glows with a transcendent glory like heavenly beings, anticipating Jesus' return to heaven after the resurrection, and certainly pointing to Jesus being the Son of God. Jesus' face shone like the sun. Moses' face shone when he spoke with God. Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35, described Moses' face shining, and they read, "When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him. And the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with God." Matthew is demonstrating that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses' face shone when he spoke to God. Jesus' face shone because he is the Son of God. The passage continues, "Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus." Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Jesus proclaimed that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them during the Sermon on the Mount. The appearance of Moses and Elijah confirms that Jesus indeed fulfills the law and the prophets. Moses also represents the covenant with God and the promise of salvation, which Jesus fulfills. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark can sometimes make these little comments that are not necessarily positive about the disciples, he indicates that Peter said this because he didn't know what to say. I always like that about Peter. Peter will just kind of blurt out things, and so Mark attributes that to him. Mark did, by the way, when he was traveling, he did travel with Peter, so he knew Peter well. Some of the other translations will suggest that Peter offered to set up tents. Now, if you've been camping in the mountains, you've probably set up a tent. I will indicate that that's not my husband's and my strength, because a lot of times we run late and we're winding up setting up a new tent in the dark. People near us don't really like us on the first night that we arrive. So perhaps you've set up a cabin tent or a pup tent. Of course, pup tents would not have been adequate for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Other translations indicate Peter offered to make three dwellings. In Exodus, God dwelled in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, as the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. And because of the tabernacle and God being there with the tabernacle, they were assured of God's presence in the wilderness. In chapter 1, Matthew specifies Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Like the tabernacle, Jesus is with us in all of our circumstances. No matter where we travel, no matter how we feel we're wandering in the wilderness, Jesus is with us, and we can count on the presence of Jesus in our lives. John wrote in chapter 1, verse 14 of the Gospel of John, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." And the word for dwelling that John used, the Greek word, is very similar to this concept of tent or tabernacle. So, dear friends, there is no need to make a physical dwelling for Jesus because Jesus dwells with us. Jesus is here with us. And after worship, when you leave, Jesus is there with you. Be assured of that. But even as he spoke, and that's, of course, Peter speaking with his blurting out about, "I'll make something if you want," a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." A bright cloud overshadows them, and a voice speaks to them from the cloud. In Exodus, God's presence was demonstrated by the cloud over the tabernacle. Now, God spoke to Moses only when Moses entered the tabernacle. In this transfiguration passage, God speaks directly to Peter, James, and John. God repeats the word spoken when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God confirms the word spoken by Peter that 6 days before in chapter 16, verse 16, when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to Peter, telling him that this insight was revealed to him by God the Father. Dear friends, let us be open to the insights revealed to us from God. God speaks to us. May we listen. Jesus heard these words at the beginning of his ministry and was encouraged by them. Peter, James, and John hear these words to encourage them and to assure them that Jesus is God's Son. Prior to this mountaintop experience, again, the disciples heard Jesus tell them that he would be killed by the leaders of the temple. And this just was not what they expected would happen to the Messiah, and it was discouraging to the disciples. God commands the disciples to listen to Jesus. Now, this is more than a, "Hey, this guy's really smart, so you might want to hear what he has to say." No, this is a command. This command aligns with the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where in Deuteronomy it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So again, more than listening to Jesus, the disciples are told to obey Jesus and to love him. May we listen to the voice of Jesus, obey Jesus, and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength. The disciples were terrified and fell down on the ground. Like the Israelites, the disciples are fearful when they hear the voice of God. Now, the Israelites heard more of a rumbling and thunder, and they did not hear the exact words. But they heard something coming from the cloud with the mountains, and they thought that was pretty frightening. And so, dear friends, we hear the voice of God. And when we do, may we do so with awe and respect, knowing that God loves us. And sometimes it's a very small voice. If you recall, Isaiah was hiding in a mountain, and there were all these different loud noises, but that wasn't God. It was a soft voice, a whisper, and that's when he came out of the cave to listen. So, God speaks to us. God speaks to us when we read
Scripture, God speaks to us in a small, soft voice. And, okay, yeah, there have been times when God wants to get my attention, and it's a little, you know, in the face. But God speaks to us. Listen, respect, obey. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus. Moses and Elijah have disappeared to focus all of the disciples' attention on Jesus. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. And the Gospel of Matthew concludes with Jesus affirming, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So for Matthew, that is so important for him. I mean, it's almost the way he bookends the gospel. In chapter 1, he says, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And in the end, Jesus assures the disciples, and I am with you to the end of the age. Let us be assured. And the transfiguration points to the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel. And that's very important that we are mindful of that. But the transfiguration is, if you will, a foreshadowing of things that are about to come. And because the transfiguration points to the resurrection of Jesus, it's best understood after the resurrection. So Jesus instructs the disciples in the next passage, not to tell anyone what happens until after the resurrection occurs. And that verse is, "And they went back down the mountain. Jesus commanded them, 'Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" I think it was probably a little tempting for them to want to share this glorious experience that they had, especially with their friends with whom they had been traveling for 3 years during the ministry of Christ. But they were instructed not to. They come back down the mountain. Now this mountain where they saw Jesus radiant, like a heavenly being confirming his divine nature, they saw Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah, demonstrating that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, and hearing God the Father telling them that Jesus is the beloved Son and to listen to Jesus. And so after they come down this amazing mountain experience, when they return, they go and they enter into where the crowds are arguing with the other disciples. They didn't heal a man's son. So there's all this argument, all this confrontation, all this chaos. And they are re-entering mission and suffering. It's hard when we've been on those amazing moments where we really sense the presence of God deeply, we've been on a mountaintop either literally or figuratively, to resume daily living. And the struggle to return to the mountaintop experience, whatever that is strong. I can imagine the disciples must have struggled with the desire to ask Jesus, "Could we just take another hike? Could we go back up to the mountain? I don't want to deal with this." But there they were in the midst of that. And so when we re-enter our experiences, perhaps a meaningful time alone with God or the wonderful retreat, it's helpful to remember that God is with us in our daily lives. Jesus is with us in difficult circumstances, in chaos, in mess. Jesus is there because he is our Emmanuel. And so when I encounter these kinds of circumstances, I seek to focus on Jesus. And I do so, one of the ways I do so is with a breath prayer. And as I inhale, I think, "Jesus." And then when I exhale, I think, "Be my center." And I do this repeatedly until I'm able to let go of that stress or that focus, whatever it is that's distracted me from Jesus, and center on Jesus. And this prayer will shift my focus. And then once I've centered on Jesus, I can pray whatever regarding whatever is bothering me in confidence that Jesus is with me. I think most of you know in November, Russell, my husband, and I went up to help a family member in Seattle. And there were those moments where I'd wake up in the middle of the night and my mind was just spinning with all of it. And I was trying to think of what I could do to fix it, right? I mean, you know, what could I do to fix it? And yeah, what I could do to fix it was pray. But I couldn't really pray until I was centered on Jesus. And so I did those breath prayers, and that just calmed me down, gave me focus on Jesus, gave me peace. And then I could really pray with all my heart to Jesus about the circumstance. The passage continues, "Then his disciples asked him, 'Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?'" Jewish people had high expectations of the Messiah, and they believed that Elijah would return before the Messiah came, which would be a sign, which would point to the Messiah. Elijah, if you recall, was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. 2 Kings records a chariot of fire with horses of fire taking Elijah up to heaven in front of the prophet Elisha. And since Elijah did not die, Jewish people expected his return. Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized. And they chose to abuse him in the same way they will also make the Son of Man suffer." Then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist represents the prophet Elijah. In chapter 3, Matthew confirms John the Baptist is the prophet described by Isaiah. "A voice of one calls in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John the Baptist announces, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." And he baptizes Jesus, which begins Jesus' public ministry. John the Baptist fulfilled his role to get everything ready. And John the Baptist was disrespected by the Jewish leaders and beheaded by King Herod. Jesus is reminding the disciples that he will also suffer. Dear friends, as we prepare for Lent, let us remember that Jesus is the Son of God, full of radiant glory, who willingly suffers for our sake, out of love. Please pray. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to Jesus, your beloved Son, and to obey him. May we be centered on Jesus, who is our Emmanuel, confident in his presence and love. Amen.